Let's get into the Word, Mark chapter 5, the Gospel according to Mark chapter 5. And we've been having a good time, Mark 1 and also in Mark 2, some of the miracles of Jesus, and we're continuing on. It starts with verse 21, verse 21. And the Word of God says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd had gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. But then the Bible says she heard about Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word. We thank you for what you are preparing our hearts for. And Father, we want to have fertile soil that your Word might sprout up and give birth to some fruitful experience, Father, that will carry us through. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. So Jesus is quite the popular person. Wherever he goes, crowds gather around and they surround him. They press up against him. He had just crossed over the other side of the lake to the other side of the lake, and a crowd was ready there, gathered. He's preaching, he's teaching. And then one of the synagogue leaders, rulers, Jairus, had come to Jesus with a request, a personal request. His daughter was ill, so ill he believed she was on the verge of death. So Jesus agreed, as he had always agreed, to be at the bedside of his daughter and to lay hands on her and heal her from her sickness. Now, this was where the story gets interesting, because as Jesus is on his way, the Bible tells us that there is a woman with an issue of blood. She has been bleeding for the last 12 years. Now, she wasn't at that state where most women eventually arrive, that I can imagine is quite uncomfortable with all the hot flashes and all the other stuff that I don't even want to bring up in this type of setting. But she had some stuff going on, and she was tired. Now, what one thing we do know, that for the last 12 years she had been suffering, the Bible says she had consulted everybody. She had gone to every which doctor she possibly could to come across, and no one seemed to help. I have to imagine this woman must have had some type of means in order to consult that many physicians. Now, she might not have had one of our health plans, and, you know, it wasn't private, it wasn't, you know, funded by the government. She just had the means. They didn't have the healthcare system we have today. So if you were a doctor, you had a private practice, and if someone had the money, enough dollar signs behind their name, you could get pretty good service. But the Bible says that no matter who she consulted, no matter which private practice she went to, she could not find a cure. Wow. How many times do we waste our money, our time, our effort, our energy on cures that do not work? You know, our world, it wants to sell us on the products that they think are going to make us happy and bring about that kind of peace and happiness that we need in our life. I mean, listen, if you pay enough attention to commercials, they'll tell you that if you take Colgate and you put it on your toothbrush and you brush your teeth like you should, you can have a glistening white smile. And if you just try Crest with tartar control and a little dash of baking soda and a little bit of whitening drops and all this, then you will be able to have a smile that will attract all the women you could possibly want, if you just believe the commercials. I don't know about you, but I've been brushing my teeth with so much white stuff, baking soda, tartar control, cavity killing stuff. I don't know if that stuff ever works. But you know what? They'll sell us on it. If you only buy this, if you only invest in this, if you only spend a little bit more time and energy in this, they are assuring us there will be a difference. I saw a commercial the other day that talked about one of the cereals. I mean, it was like one of those marshmallowy cereals, you know, the ones that are just like candy and milk, right? Love those cereals. But and they said studies have shown that children that eat this cereal before going to school show more competence in academics than those children that do not eat breakfast at all. And I'm like, well, of course. I mean, a cracker and some water would give me more of an advantage than not eating anything at all. Out there about to say, you know, it gives them more of an advantage than eating, you know, potatoes and, you know, and grits and, you know, orange juice. I thought they were going to say something like that. So I was waiting. I said, oh, this punchline's about to be good because I need an excuse to eat more Frosted Flakes. Come on, tell me. I mean, they just tried the little small print. They try to get you away with, oh, yeah, you can have this medication. It'll take away your depression. And then they go on this list of side effects, which basically describes like 15 ways you can die. But you know, the people in the commercial are like dancing on the heels and floating. There's pretty colors and there's butterflies all around them. And this is how you can get past your gloom. But just know, one of the side effects is, you know, your stomach can rot within you. Just letting you know it can happen. I'm trying to figure out how it happened. Did one of the test subjects die from this stuff? I mean, but this is what they sell us on. And so we follow whatever the world says. You know what? You know, when we're children, mommy, daddy, you buy me this, I'll never ask for anything else again. And we learn young in our lives, just children, that even those little things that we beg mommy for, please, My Little Pony, please, I just need one more. I need the one with the little glittery stars on the bottom and then the little brush with the, I just need that, mommy, I'll never ask for anything else again. But we don't even know where that little My Little Pony is anymore, do we? Hair's been all pulled out. My Little Pony now looks like a mule. I mean, it never works. It never satisfies. It never really makes us happy. And I'm going to tell you something here. There is nothing that this world can offer you that will ever be able to satisfy the way that God can satisfy in your life. That's just, I mean, I almost want to say it's a science. I mean, you got to be careful how you say it, but I really think it is a science. There's just no other way. We'll find things that will bring highs, but it'll never satisfy. You've tried it in relationships, and even relationships have failed you. You begged God, please bring somebody into my life. The Lord did that for you. I mean, like 2 years into it, you're begging for God to take that person away. And you don't even care how he does it. Just do it. If he has a little accident, I don't even care, Lord. Just get rid of him. It just doesn't work. And so God, this is what I call him. I call God the inventor of happiness. It's his design. He's the one that was in the laboratory and he created it. So he has an idea of what works. So why don't we trust God with what works, since he happens to be the inventor? He's the designer. He has an idea of what needs to be where, how it should be placed, the order of priorities. He understands what we need. If we continue to trust the world, we'll find ourselves just like this woman, wasting our money, wasting our time, wasting our energy, and putting our hopes in things that will never, ever satisfy. See, one thing that we all have in common, Christians, those who are not Christians, those of other faiths, the one thing we all have in common is that we all want to be well, all of us. All of us want to be healthy. All of us want to be happy. That's the one thing we all have in common. There's not one person who wakes up in the morning and says, I hope I have a miserable day today. I hope that my body is diseased and sick. No one says that. We all have that in common. The only difference is how we all get there. So I'm saying trust in the one that designed happiness. Trust in the one that put your bodies together, weaved you together while you were in your mother's womb. Trust the real physician, the one where it doesn't even cost anything for him to make a house visit. So the Bible says that the woman was there and she had been subject to bleeding. She had an issue of blood. And in verse 26, it says she had suffered great under the care of many, many doctors and spent all that she had. So although she was wealthy, she had lost everything in searching for a cure. Most of us find ourselves spent, searching high and low, and find ourselves exhausted after the journey and fruitlessness of our endeavors. So the Bible tells us that when she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. Now I'm going to stop there before we finish that sentence, that verse. You see, most of the times, people actually confront Jesus face to face. Have you noticed that in Scripture? They walk up to him. Even the leper that we talked about in Mark chapter 1, he even shows up in front of Jesus face to face and says, hey, look it, man, can you help a brother out? And he was a leper, right? I mean, he shouldn't have been caught out in public with his disease. And he confronts Jesus face to face. This woman, the Bible specifically says, comes up from behind. She doesn't want to be noticed. She doesn't want Jesus to even know she's around. She wants to be very inconspicuous. In fact, she determines, the Bible says, she determines that if she can only touch part of his clothing, she knows that she would be made well. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something about walking behind Jesus. You know, sometimes most of us, we feel like the only way in which we can approach Jesus is from the front. We got to come, Lord, you got to show yourself. You got to reveal yourself. You got to manifest yourself in a way that I can see you. And only if I see you, Lord, will I believe. Only if I can touch you. Only if I can smell you. Only if I can see your hand at work will I trust and believe in you. But there are some out there that don't need all that. They don't even need any FaceTime with God. They'll say, Lord, I'll catch it from the back. They're like Moses. Lord, just put me in the crevice. Walk behind me. Let me peek my head out and just see your glory pass by. Some of us out there are willing to walk in the wake of faith. We're willing to walk in the wake of Christ's footsteps. We're willing to walk behind him, simply be his followers. And I'm telling you, family, by being a follower of Christ, walking in his footsteps, there will always be blessings. Always. You'll find yourself like Ruth, just in the vineyard, just gleaning as people just drop little things here and there. As some of those who were less fortunate would do, they would show up in a vineyard, and they'd show up in a farmer's land and just hope he had dropped a little bit of sustenance here and there. And some of us, we got to be like that. We can't be so proud and so uppity. Sometimes we just have to just say, Lord, I'll just take the crumbs that fall from your table. I'll just follow the crumb trail. As you're walking, I'm going to walk in your wake. I'm going to walk behind you, and I can just get a finger on one of your threads. Lord, I know I'll be made well. I mean, this blows me away. I love this woman. There's something about her experience in life for the last 12 years that has humbled her to the point where she'll just take whatever. I'll just take a thread. Lord, I don't want to busy you anymore. I know you're on a mission. You have more important things to do than mess with me, than to listen to my little old problems. But Lord, I want a thread, just a thread. Because Lord, that's all I'm hanging on right now is a thread of faith. And I just need a thread from you, just a little bit. You see, there's something about that humility in coming to Christ. He can't help but reward us. Some of us are just too proud, too uppity, too sophisticated. So when we approach God, it always has to be on our terms. But if we could practice a little bit more humility, we would find the blessings right there, available for us. You know, the Bible tells us to come boldly before the throne, but I love it. The boldness that God is talking about is a scrappiness.
It's not an arrogance. It's a scrappiness. It's someone who's willing to wrestle with God all night long, get his hair pulled out, you know, and be okay with it. It's a group of guys that's willing to tear open a roof and plow their way into Jesus' presence, because it doesn't matter how it looks, how it smells. They just need to get close enough to Jesus. See, faith sometimes is just dirty, it's smelly, it's gross sometimes, it's just desperation. Sometimes that's all faith is. It's not pretty. It's just saying, Lord, I have no other shot. I have no other way. The only way I'm going to escape is by your grace. So I'll do whatever it has to take. I won't let you go until you bless me. And when we have that kind of attitude and we come before God and say, Lord, listen, I'm a nobody. I know you don't have to give me what I want. Like the Roman centurion. Come on, don't even come to my house, man. I'm even worthy. Don't even come. Just say the word. Lord, I'm not even telling you to waste any time on me. I'm just asking for just a thread. I said, I've tried everything else. You're my only hope. Bail me out. God can't help but respond to that type of humility. In fact, I believe, when we think about the story of Joseph, you know, some people don't like when I say this, but Joseph was one of the most arrogant young men in the Bible. Good looking, at 17 years old, favored by his father. His brothers had to go out there and work in the field. Not Joseph, he stayed at home in his little coat. You know, some versions call it a coat of many colors, and some, the translation could actually be a long sleeve coat. And a long sleeve coat simply implied that he didn't have to work out in the fields. He could wear a suit. You can't go out into the vineyard with the suit on, right? So Joseph had a tire that just wasn't even fit to serve and be out in the fields. He knew he was special. And then he would have dreams. And the Bible says his brothers hated him, and he knew his brothers hated him, and he wanted to tell his dreams anyways. Hey, guys, I had another dream last night, and guess what? You guys are all worshiping. Hello. The Bible says the brothers hate him even more, but yet when he has another dream about the sun and the moon and 11 stars worshiping him, he decides at the dinner table to share it with everybody. In fact, this time, his father's angry. He says, boy, what is wrong with you? You think your mom and me are going to worship you as well? Listen, Joseph had ego problems. But I'm going to tell you something. Something about being in that pit. Hello? Remember his brothers tossed him in the pit? They saw him coming from afar. They said, oh, here he comes, the tattletale on us again. They grabbed him, threw him into a pit, decided to sell him to a traveling flea market. He went to Egypt. He was a slave there. After spending faithful years under Potiphar, he was sent to prison on an accusation by his Potiphar's wife saying that Joseph wanted to hook up with her, but she was the one really wanting to hook up with him. He spent 2 years in prison being faithful and everything like that, but it wasn't until Joseph's character was right, until he was humble enough for God to bless him. If Joseph had been made a ruler at 18, that boy would have been more of a mess. But God says, I can't bless you until you're humble enough to take the blessing. And so there's humility in this woman's act of coming from behind, feeling she's not worthy enough to even be in the presence of God. And I'm telling you again, family, I'm telling you again, humility unlocks the blessings of God. If you are too arrogant, too full of yourself, all God's blessings will do is make you worse. That new car will only make you a worse person than you already are. God said, I love you too much to make you that bad. You're going to stick with the car you have right now. But it keeps breaking down on me. Well, it needs to. Because you're too full of yourself. So maybe a couple more times it breaking down on the freeway and people driving by in nicer cars will get your attitude right. So the woman walks behind Jesus. He just says, okay, if I can just touch his threads, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed, she says in verse 28. Now, before I go any further, I have to say that nothing like this had ever happened before.
This is the first time we ever hear of anyone being healed by touching the garment of Jesus. You know what's amazing? That when you're so dialed in faith, you actually won't even depend on what the Word of God says about what Jesus can and cannot do. You'll actually be a trailblazer. You'll be willing to see miracles happen in your life that have never happened in anyone's life ever before. You'll say, Lord, you know what? I know you've never even rolled like this before, but I just have, there's something in me, a spark within me that believes you'll do it this time. There's something about it. Naaman, when he was healed in 2 Kings chapter 5, no leper had ever been healed before. But you know what? I just believe that God loves trailblazers. He likes people that with that faith says, Lord, I'll reach out. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't smell it. But something tells me that with you, all things are possible. I'm going to put myself out there, Lord. Just maybe you'll do something special for me that never has been done before. Some of you probably think, but I ain't special enough. Well, most of these people in the Bible weren't special enough. Who's this woman with the issue of blood? The only reason why we know her is because, what? She was willing to reach out in faith. If she wasn't willing to do that, we would have never known her story. I'm sure there were many other women with the same issue, but not the same faith. So she touches Jesus. Now, this is a good part. I like this part. This part actually makes me smile. She touches him, and the Bible says in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, you see, I gotta be honest with you, this is a little bit of a feeling here, all right? Because it's not like, it wasn't like she was bleeding 24/7 because she wouldn't be around for that, right? She just was bleeding periodically, you know, enough where it was dangerous for her health that she probably had to stay home. She was really weak a lot of times. But there was something she felt within her body that she had been changed. Now, I know that we as a church sometimes we like to shy away from feelings. We don't always like to feel. We sometimes feel like that feelings come from the devil. So when you feel good in church, some people say, well, that's the devil making your foot want to tap. You feel too good, you're laughing in church, you're excited, you want to clap your hands, and people tell you, watch out for those feelings. Let me tell you something. Just as God invented happiness, God invented feelings. Wow, what a concept. That whole feeling good, guess who created that? God created that. There's nothing wrong with feeling something, feeling good, feeling happy, feeling satisfied, feeling changed. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, here's the danger is when we are dependent on the feelings. You see, if the woman did not feel change, it would not have meant she wasn't changed. Hello? Because the bleeding could have stopped even though she didn't feel it. But I always like when Jesus throws a feeling in there. I don't know about you. I like it. Sometimes one person who has been recently coming out to the church talked about an experience, a spiritual experience they had been having. And they said that their body had been vibrating. They felt like the Holy Spirit had come over them and had been vibrating throughout the day like a buzz. And I said, listen, don't be afraid of that. Man, be glad that you've had a physical manifestation. Now, all I told them is this. If you don't experience it beyond this week, don't think God has left you. Know that he's still with you. But sometimes God manifests himself in a physical, tangible way, in a palpable way where you can smell it, you can taste it, you can see it with your eyes, and there's nothing wrong with it. Don't think that Jesus came to this earth not to be seen, not to be felt, not to be touched, not to be experienced. When he told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen but yet still believe. Of course, happy are those that have never seen him but still believe. But trust me, had the disciples seen something? Of course they had seen something. Jesus didn't just show up and say, I'm going to be invisible, and I hope they believe me. I won't perform one miracle, and I hope they believe in my power. I won't teach one message, and I hope they trust my words. Of course we must see it. We must touch it. Taste, the Bible says. Taste and what? See that the what? Lord is good. Ain't nothing wrong with feelings. So when you have an experience, when you have a feeling, and God has touched you, boy, you cherish that moment. That's why it's so good when you fall in love for the first time. You know, those feel, it feels so good. People talk about you can keep the fire going. No, you can't. Let me just be real. Let me just totally be real with you. That little buzz you get, all that, all my hands are all sweaty now, and you know, I don't know what to say. You ain't gonna have that feeling when you've been married for 5 years. Let's be real. Because that feeling is you just being nervous. That's what that feeling is. I don't know what he's gonna, is he gonna call me tonight? I don't know if he's gonna call me. I think he might call. He called. And when your husband calls you 5 years from now, you'd be like, oh goodness. Yes, dear. Dinner's on the table. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to be a different feeling, all right? A different feeling. You might never get that little high again. That's why sometimes affairs are so unrealistic. They're so dangerous because a real relationship can't compete with that particular type of feeling because that feeling has to do with not knowing. It's an expectation. I'm not sure. I wonder what he's going to wear today. I wonder if he has the same perfume on. I think she looked at me. I think she did. Okay. I think she's going to walk by my cubicle right now. There she goes. You know, all that stuff is that's not real. Because once you get to know someone, your palms don't get sweaty anymore. You know them. You know them like the back of your hand. You can finish their sentences. You have to wonder what they're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I saw it in your eye, girl. I know exactly what you're thinking. So those kind of feelings, you can never keep that particular feeling, that type of feeling, that fire going again. That part is for the beginning. Cherish it, love it, reminisce about it. But the other stuff that happens in a relationship, trust me, is the stuff that really lasts. Not being scared and nervous, but knowing, being assured. Boo, I know you, girl. I'm trying to act like I don't know. I know you, and you know me. You can't get any better than that. Finish my sentence, girl. You know what's up. You can't get any better than that. That Hollywood stuff, that doesn't, please. That's cutesy stuff. That stuff just get your money. That's it. But I want the stuff that lasts. The stuff that's permanent. The stuff that can get you through some tough times. You know, when you don't have a job. Hello, fellas. When only the wife is bringing home a paycheck. You got laid off. And you sitting around the house trying to figure out what to do, looking at pots and pans, trying to figure out how to boil water. That's the kind of love that gets you through those tough times when you ain't feeling so masculine. You know, she's coming back home and you're still in your PJs. And she says, girl, you're my husband. I love you. If you working or not working, I still love you. Now get a job, but still, I love you anyways. That's the real stuff. So the point is don't be afraid of having an experience with God where it's a feeling. And ask God for those experiences. I cherish those moments that I've had those feelings. I don't always get them. I don't always read scripture and get this wonderful, you know, experience of ecstasy. Like, oh, boy, I tell you, when I was in Numbers this morning, woo! Sometimes the Bible is just downright boring when I read it. But it's okay because I realize that there's something still happening because I'm ingesting God's word. Sometimes vegetables, you ain't gonna get that same feeling. Right now, I'm addicted to cherry vanilla ice cream from Haagen-Dazs. Woo, boy, making me sweat thinking about it now. Loving that stuff. But you know what? Even though I love eating that more than I love eating the corn, it doesn't feel as good. You know, as eating the ice cream, eating the corn, I know what the corn is doing for my body that the ice cream is not doing for my body. So although we love those experience of feelings and we ask God for them, sometimes they won't always be there and we keep moving forward anyways. Lord, even if I don't have that feeling, I know that I've been what? I've been changed. I've seen the result. I've seen the fruits of it. I know what you're doing in my life. And Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, come on, throw me some feelings every now and then. I want to feel your Holy Spirit. I want to feel it. But Lord, even if you don't, I still see the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. Hello? So the Bible says, we continue on. We begin to wrap up here. The Bible says that at once in verse 30, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Now, here's the funny part. Jesus never even gave permission for power to pass out from him. Jesus is walking along, crowds pressing up against him, and he just feels, he has a feeling that power has passed through him, and he never gave permission for power to pass through him. He never even told the woman, I'll heal you. Yes, none of that, none of it at all. She touched him without permission, and power passed through him. Some of y'all still ain't getting it. It wasn't Jesus who healed her. You still ain't getting it. Jesus asked who touched him because power passed through him. Everyone's saying, well, Lord, wait, Lord, are you kidding us? Everybody's touching. Everybody's bumping up on you, man. We got thousands of people right now in the street pressing up on you. We just touched you. What do you mean someone touched? No, power passed through me. Finally, the woman comes forward and she says, I'm sorry. It's almost like I pickpocketed you. I'm sorry. I rolled up from behind. I just thought to myself, I could just touch your threads. I'd be healed. And I feel I've been changed. Jesus turns to her and says, woman, your faith has made you whole. It wasn't Jesus that healed her. It was her faith that healed her. Oh, come on now. See, we put too much. Jesus said it many times. He said it to the father in Mark 9. The if is not on me. The man said, Lord, if you can heal my son. Lord said, not if I can. If you can believe, all things are possible for the one who has faith. Our faith unlocks unlimited potential, power, blessings. It's unlimited. It's limitless. The Bible tells us always it is our faith that sees the miracle to fruition. You didn't think you had that much power, did you? You see, here's the interesting thing. Jesus of Nazareth was what I'd like to call Clark Kent. Because although Jesus was Superman, he was God, the Son of God. He masqueraded around for 33 years as Clark Kent. He had heat vision, but he never used it. He had X-ray vision, but he never used it. He had super flight, but he never flew. He had super strength, but he never used it. He always remained in the character of Clark Kent. Now, Clark Kent has the exact same character as Superman. He's just as nice. Except Clark Kent doesn't use his powers. So when Jesus was here on earth, every miracle that he performed was done through what? Faith. He was completely dependent on the Father. There wasn't one blind person that was healed that wasn't healed because of either that blind man's faith or Jesus' faith that the Father would work through him. What I'm saying, family, is that it is not the actual possession of power that gives us our strength. It is the faith in the one who is powerful that gives us our strength. We are connected to the source. So you look at yourself and you say, man, I can't do any of this. I can't, there's no way I'm gonna make it through that. Well, of course you can't. Even Jesus of Nazareth couldn't do it by himself. But he had a father and he knew his father. And he knew that his father was going to work through him. And because of that knowledge, Christ was able to walk on water. Hello? Able to multiply many fish and much bread. God was able to work through his son and family. We need to understand that as a Clark Kent, as a Christian, God, who is Superman, can always work through us. You don't have heat vision? Don't worry. He does. You don't have X-ray vision. You can't see through things. Don't worry. He has it. He'll tell you what's going on. He'll prophesy. He'll let you know what's ahead. You don't have super flight. Don't worry. One day you will fly. Hello? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says he will come again with a loud trump and wake up the dead in Christ, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. The issue is not do we possess it now, but can we possess it when we need it? So maybe you're not a superwoman or a superman. But you know one. And because you know one, you can do it. Through faith, it unlocks power. Some of you right now are saying, but I'm struggling with certain things. I can't get rid of this addiction. Of course you can't get rid of the addiction. Jesus told the man who was rich, he says, please,
It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? Christ said, it's impossible. You can't. He can't be saved. It's impossible with who? With man. But with God, all things are possible.
But pastor, you know, my sexual orientation is just, you know, I think God made me this way. There's nothing I can do.
Wait, say it. Yeah, we know you can't do it. What can God do?
Well, pastor, let's not get into those conversations about sexual orientation. We don't get back. Let's just deal with what it is right now. You know, this is the way I am. And, you know, let people be who they are. It's okay. Well, let's let people be who they are. That's okay. We'll let people do be who they are. Even letting people be who they are still struggling with who they are. Struggling with who they are. Even those that we might consider to be normal are struggling even with their normalcy. Have a hard time. And one person told me, man, if I get married, I won't have to ever struggle with sexual temptation ever again. I said, are you crazy? You think marriage is going to solve that? Well, yes, because, you know, things will be available to me. I'm like, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Even in marriage, you will have to learn how to say no. Hello? To temptation. Even in marriage. Now, marriage can help at times. Sometimes marriage can make it worse. Can I be real? Is that too real today? We'll say it for another time. But sometimes it can. Some people will be led into certain sins because they're so embittered by the marriage they're in. Here's the reality. It doesn't matter if you feel I'm born this way, this is my sexual orientation, or I'm normal and I'm okay, God's okay with me, I'm married, I'm not married. No matter where you are in life, you still have to learn to have self-control. And the only way that this stuff ever happens and the only way that it can be successful in your life is if you have Superman, you have Jesus Christ, you have God the Father, you have the Holy Spirit working through you. You can't do it alone. Of course you can't do it. All of us would fall. All of us would fall. Every single last one of us would fall. So Jesus tells the woman, your faith has made you well. Family, I don't know about you, but we need to reach out and touch. We need to grab a hold of a thread. I know some of you are hanging by a thread right now with your faith, with your walk in the Lord. And you're thinking that this mission is impossible. There's no way you're ever going to get your life together. There's no way that you can ever stop being you. You have the excuse, this is just who I am. I've always been this way. Just accept me the way that I am. But family, there are no excuses in life. Only choices. No excuses in life. Only choices. And you have a choice to make. What are you going to do? Are you going to step out like this woman and say, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how I move through the crowd and how impossible it will be for me to get through this crowd, but I'm going to get to Jesus. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to grab a hold of whatever I can grab a hold of. That we get to a point where we're so tired, so sick and tired of being sick and tired, that we're actually willing to see a change happen in our life. That we're actually willing to see transformation in our life. That we're stop putting the if on God, saying, Lord, well, if you really want me to change, then you'll make it happen. Because God will turn it on us and say, the if is not on me, the if is on you. Are you wanting to see change? Are you willing to reach out in faith? And family, reaching out in faith means that we reach out not knowing if we're going to grab a hold of it or not. We just reach out anyways. We step out not even sure. Sometimes there's going to be a foundation, you know, to support our weight, but we do it anyways because we know who God is and we know what he's promised. It's impossible with man. It's impossible with woman. But with God, all things are possible. I know you might not have an issue of blood, but you got issues.
And I know that what Christ did for this woman was powerful. The Bible says as soon as she touched him, she stopped bleeding. But family, when Jesus was touched by this woman, he began to bleed. Because although her issues were taken away, her issues were placed on him. And although she would never have an issue of blood, the Bible tells us that Jesus had an issue with blood. By his stripes, the Bible says, we're healed. By his blood, we've been redeemed. Purchased back. So although this woman would probably never bleed again, it would be just a short time later, Jesus would have an issue of blood. And he would bleed profusely on Calvary's cross. To the point where he was dehydrated and begged for something to drink. You see, family, in order for God to give us his life and to work through us, in order to place upon us his glory, his power, his wisdom, there had to be an exchange. You know, when you're a kid, you trade things of equal value. You have a game, you want that game, and you trade with someone who's willing, and you feel like you walked away with a fair exchange, but with God, it wasn't a fair exchange. He gave us his righteousness and in return took our unrighteousness. He gave us a sinless, spotless life of an unblemished lamb in his son, Jesus Christ, and instead took us who we were spotted and we were dirty, we were bound for destruction. It wasn't an even exchange, but he took it anyways. There were some that must have cried out, unfair. He said, it's fair enough for me. But Jesus, don't you realize what you're getting in exchange? I'll take it. I'll take their issue of blood. I'll take it. I'll take it. Are you willing and ready for Jesus to take it all? Take that addiction to Calvary. Take that bitterness, that distrust, the anger, that sickness. You ready for him to take that to Calvary? You don't have to bleed anymore. Let him take it. Let him take it. Is there someone here today that wants to say, Lord, I don't want to have this issue anymore. I'm going to reach out and touch the hem of your garment. I'm going to follow in the wake of your blessing. I'm going to follow in your footsteps. I'm not going to lean into my own understanding. I'm not going to do what just feels good to me. I'm gonna start doing what feels good to you. Lord, I'm gonna lay my sins upon the spotless Lamb of God. I'm gonna leave him there. I'm gonna leave him at Calvary. If that's your desire, I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet. Make it personal, make it personal, make it personal. Make it personal between you and God, between you and God. Make it personal. Make it personal. We're going to do something that's going to be very vulnerable. Outstretched hands. Stretch your hands out towards the Lord. You want to say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I want you to take this. I want you to take this. I'm letting go of it. I'm feeling vulnerable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hands are outstretched right now. We give you that sin that we've cherished, that sin that we've held on to. We give it to you. We don't want it anymore. It feels good to us at times, but it leaves us so miserable in the end. It's just a high that lasts for a moment, and then, Father, it leaves a wake of misery and heartache.
So Father, we want to walk in the wake of your Son. We want to follow up behind him. We want to reach out and grab whatever we can grab, Father. And if we get close enough, we're going to grab him from behind. We're going to give him the biggest bear hug. We're going to hold on and not let go. Father, we want to lay our sins at Calvary. We know what those sins will do. We know those sins are what gave our Savior the issue of blood, but we can't bear them anymore. And we're just glad he's super enough to bear it. So, Father, we release it to you. Forgive us of those sins, Father. And give us a heart and a mind and a spirit that will follow after your Son. We thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen.